Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we start a sermon series on the greatest speech, you might call it a sermon, ever spoken. But before we get into the speech we're going to look at today, let's consider some of the greatest speeches you've maybe ever heard. Maybe not in person, but maybe you studied. If you studied the greatest speeches of all time, if you Googled that, what would pop up? Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, just 2 minutes and 40-some seconds is what I found out. I didn't realize it was that short. A speech given to commemorate the great loss of life in the Civil War at a time that our nation needed such an address. Pastor James reminded me the speech before it was over 2 hours long, and Lincoln spoke for 2 minutes and shushed the crowd. A speech which upheld the value of freedom and equality for all people. It'd be 100 years later, 100 years after Lincoln and the Civil War, that a black man, not a president, Martin Luther King Jr., who would give his life, he would speak on the same issue in our United States of America. Although blacks were free, there was segregation. They weren't really free. Moving to a different topic, but also a topic of freedom and equality. Same year, the President of the United States, a Democrat, would speak in Germany, in Berlin, about a wall going up. A wall that not just kept people out, but a wall that kept people in. It would have been like Canada building a wall around half of Detroit and occupying half of Detroit. And Kennedy spoke to the Russians, questioning why they were building the wall. Ich bin ein Berliner. 24 years later, Ronald Reagan, a Republican president, would speak, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And whether you want to get into presidential or political speeches, how about the speech that's probably the speech that was heard around the world from the farthest away point, 1969. Everybody was watching, I was told. Neil Armstrong takes a step off this spacecraft and puts a footprint on the moon. I didn't realize that the step he took, you can see it, he barely moved his foot. You see the footprint and you see his foot right next to it. I wouldn't have taken a huge step at first either, not knowing what I was about to get into. Today, one small step for man, one great leap for mankind. A speech, again, not very long, but remembered forever. All of the speeches, all of these speeches, and many more, are remembered because they're great speeches spoken at a time in history when people need to hear them, especially in our American history. These speeches were spoken before huge crowds, inspiring crowds and even future crowds and generations to action, to duty, to embrace a set of values about the human being, whether it's freedom and equality or whether it's exploration. All these speeches calling their hearer to embrace not just equality or a set of values, but the hope for a better world, the hope for better glory in this world. And while all these speeches are important speeches, all made in our nation's history, and while they're all important in calling us as individuals or as one United States of America to reflect on liberty and life, the speech we hear from Jesus today, well, it's much different. By the way, if you Google top speeches of all time, Jesus does make the list. This speech makes the list. Jesus gave many speeches, but this is the one, the Sermon on the Mount, especially the beginning called the Beatitudes, makes the list. I'm sure Jesus is flattered. But his speech is much different. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, first of all, is not spoken to the crowds. Oh, Jesus had the crowds. If you read the end of chapter 4, which leads up to this Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. It says that tons of people followed Jesus, crowds from everywhere. Crowds from the Decapolis, meaning not just Jews. Crowds from the northern Jewish people, the Galileans. Crowds from the southern, the Judah, Jerusalem people were following. And even people across the Jordan from the wilderness, everybody was following Jesus. And why were they following Jesus? Because he did what Abraham Lincoln and John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., and Neil Armstrong, none of them could do. He wasn't walking on the moon. He was healing people. He would touch them, and they would be healed. And so, if you walked in the hospital and started healing people and started raising people out of the ICU, people would follow you too. That's why they're following Jesus. And Jesus has the perfect time to deliver the greatest speech ever. And instead, what does Jesus do? He withdraws from the crowds, the Bible says. He goes up on a mountain and withdraws from the crowd. His disciples, whom he's just called, follow him up to the top of the mountain. And it's to them, and them only, he delivers this magnificent speech. Jesus does not speak this great speech first to the crowds, but simply to his disciples. Second, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is not spoken to woo his hearers, to give them hope of glory in this world, or to call them to action or revolution. Jesus is focusing on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In fact, if you look at the first 8 Beatitudes, they're bookend by the promise of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And then look exactly at what Jesus says. This speech, while it is a most memorable speech, whether you're a Christian or not, is probably the most misrepresented, misunderstood, and misinterpreted speech of all time. Let's look at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus starts. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek or humble. Now, if you look at what comes after each of these things, it's surprising. Jesus doesn't say, blessed who are the poor. He says, blessed who are the poor in spirit. And he doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, I'm going to make you really happy. Blessed are the poor and make you really rich. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus doesn't promise, I'm going to make all your problems go away. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. That's all he says. Blessed are those who are meek and humble, not because I'm going to make you popular and powerful, but because you're going to inherit the earth. One of the disciples, not one of these disciples, but one guy comes along to Jesus one day and says, hey, Jesus, you're really powerful. I want to be your disciple. And Jesus tells him, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head. In other words, inherit the earth. People may take away everything you own if you're my disciple, or you may be caused to give it all up. You're not going to own anything except seeing the sunrise and hearing the birds tweet in the morning, or the owls hoot at night when you're my disciple. Let's move on. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We all would agree with that. Blessed who are those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. That's, I think, where everybody says, yes, that's what we want all these things. We want righteousness and mercy and pure of heart and peacemakers. And if you read the whole speech, none of you are these things. And neither am I. Pure of heart? We'll find out in a couple weeks. Jesus defines pure of heart. Not just somebody who doesn't want to sleep with somebody else, but anybody who looks at somebody lustfully is not pure of heart. Then how can anybody be pure of heart? Peacemaker? Don't just love your friends who might do something wrong against you, but love your enemies who you hate. How can anybody with the standard that Jesus sets be a peacemaker? Jesus doesn't give a list, a to-do list of how to become one of these people. He simply, in the rest of the speech, shows that no one, not even the disciples, can attain to his standard. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Can you imagine that being put in a presidential speech or any type of civil rights speech? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And then he turns the speech to the disciples. Instead of blessed are those, he turns to the disciples and says, blessed are you. When you are persecuted and people speak false things against you and say terrible things against you and revile you on account of me. And that's the key to the speech. The whole speech, beginning to end, you cannot interpret this speech correctly unless you get those words correctly. Unless you hear those words. On account of me. That's the key to the speech. That's why this speech is not just top 20. This speech is the greatest speech ever because it's spoken by Jesus. And he doesn't just speak, he does. And when he does, when he speaks, then the kingdom of God happens, and it's an amazing thing. I love how the text begins, Jesus opened his mouth. It doesn't just say Jesus spoke. It says Jesus opened his mouth and began to teach his disciples. And when he begins to teach the disciples, when he begins to speak this great speech, he doesn't promise a better world in this life. He doesn't promise blessings. But when he opens his mouth, his words do bless. There's a difference. He doesn't say, if you do these things, then you'll get this. If you are this, then you'll get this. Rather, he simply says, blessed are you. His words bless. And when his words bless, it's better than inheriting great riches or happiness. His words bless. It's Jesus' words. That's why it's the best speech ever. And it's all hinging on account of him. So blessed are you who are going to be poor in spirit. On account of Jesus, that is. Because you will be poor in spirit because you will commit a lot of sin. And that will make you poor in spirit. And you're going to experience the sins of others throughout your lifetime. And that's going to make you poor in spirit. But blessed are you on account of him. Because he who had everything became poor in spirit. He who was perfect became poor in death for your sin. On account of your sin. And so on account of him, you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn. Because on account of Jesus, you will mourn. You will mourn the loss of life, the loss of possession, the loss of much in this world. But blessed you will be because he will certainly comfort you. As he comforted Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, he not only wept with Mary and Martha, he turned those tears of sadness into joy with words that no one else could have spoke. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. On account of him, you will find true comfort and consolation in the resurrection of your body. You can't beat that. Blessed are you when you're meek and humble on account of Jesus, that is. Because this world will make you meek and humble on account of your faith in him. It will laugh at you for believing in a six-day creation. It will laugh at you for defending life from conception all the way to the end of life. No matter how valuable you may think that life is, it will laugh at you. But blessed are you who are humble and meek, a disciple of Jesus, simply trusting in his word as he says it is, because he came to this earth to make it all new again. And you will inherit not just this fallen earth, but you will inherit a restored, perfect creation. For you, for eternity. Blessed are you on account of Jesus, that is. Blessed are you, for he hungered and thirsted for and in righteousness for you. He was mercy in the flesh for you. He was, always, is, and will be pure of heart. And he was, is, and always will be on account of you. And on account of him, you have his righteousness. You have His mercy, and you by faith have His pure heart. And so you will be satisfied, and you will see God with your two eyes. Blessed are you who want peace. That's a good thing. You are a peacemaker on account of Jesus, for He has made peace for you with His Heavenly Father. He is your peace. By His death and resurrection, you owe the Father nothing. The Father loves you, and you are a child of God. And so now you, as St. Paul reminds us, are an ambassador of this peace, called to speak and live out this peace, not the world's peace. Peace I give to you, Jesus says, not as the world gives. Jesus gives peace that ends up in his death and resurrection for you. Blessed are you who are going to be made to suffer for righteousness on account of Jesus. Because on account of Jesus, you will suffer for His righteousness, His kind of righteousness. You will suffer and be persecuted. You may not have to lay your life down, as 90,000 Christians were martyred just last year. 100 million Christians in the past 100 years have been slaughtered for believing in Jesus. Simply believing in Jesus. You may never have to do that. But you, as a disciple of Jesus, are called to give your life up. You will suffer for His name. You'll be made fun of for your faith in Him. You'll be called to follow Jesus to places you do not want to go. It might be a hospital room. You won't want to go there, but you'll go there because Jesus will call you to go there. It might be visiting somebody in jail. It might be doing something nice for somebody you just don't want to do for. And on account of Jesus, you're not going to be able to follow. Even where maybe your family or friends want to go. You won't be able to go there because you no longer live, but you've been crucified with Christ. He lives in you. And there are some ways of life you will just not be able to follow in. Jesus is your life. And while this speech sounds like such a downer, take heart. It really isn't. Jesus did not speak this speech to his disciples to be a downer. He opened His mouth and began to teach His disciples to point them to His work for them and for us all. Not to offer theoretical blessings, impractical, philosophical words, but to actually bless as He spoke. To bless with words that bless. To bless with words that bless in a way that's so unimaginable. We could never, ever imagine what peace on earth would really look like if all races, actually, and nations got together and acted civilly all the time. We could never imagine what it would be like to walk on the moon. A few people can, but the average person can't. But even more, you and I can never imagine what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the perfection and the beauty of Christ all the time shining in your life will be like. And yet, when Jesus speaks this speech, this sermon, He doesn't just give you a pie in the sky. He actually blesses you with it. Blessed are you. Right now, on account of Jesus, because of what He's done and doing and will do throughout your entire life. Blessed are you because you have the kingdom of heaven. And in Jesus, even on this fallen, sinful, terrible, divided world, you have the kingdom of heaven. You are a child of God, a citizen of God's kingdom. You have the hope of glory. You have the hope of a resurrected body and the life everlasting. Yes, this is the greatest speech of all time. Because Jesus opened His mouth. In His name, amen.